2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to consider the subject of a warning about false teachers. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and as I have planned, we'll spend 4 weeks here, or 4 messages here in chapter 2. Please give your attention as I read God's word. I do want to start back in verse 16 because of chapter 1, because that flows right into what Peter says here, and it sets the context pretty well for us. So you would follow along, beginning in chapter 1, verse 16. Peter writing about he and the apostles, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the mount, on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Let's pray again, please. Heavenly Father, please do open your word to us that we might grow in grace, and feed us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a parent, I'm aware of the dangers that my children will face in life. But I also want to preserve their innocence as long as I can. I mean, don't you miss those days, those simple and ignorant days, those simple and naive days of your youth? Don't you wish that you didn't know what really happened in the world? I miss those days. But you see, at some time, although we want our children to live without the weight of the world and the sin of the world and the danger of the world, at some time, we must teach our children about the real world. At some time, we must warn them about the bad guys out there, and we must at some time prepare them to persevere through life without falling into the traps and the dangers that await them. Well, Peter wrote this epistle to teach us about the real world under the reign of Christ. You see, the church will not know safety until the return of Christ, and so we need to be alert. We will always be under the attack from Satan and his kingdom. And so really, as a father here, as a father warns and then instructs his children, Peter teaches us about the real world that we face and the church. This chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, this chapter may be the most unpleasant chapter in the New Testament, but we need to look at it as part of Scripture and a merciful providence, a merciful gift from God to us. This chapter and this teaching from Peter, it makes us alert, and it teaches us how to persevere this life despite the dangers that we face in the world and even the dangers that may come within us, within the church. This chapter leaves us with a message to take home and think about and to move us to action. This message is that we are to fight false teaching that will face by knowing the truth of the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to drive toward this morning. There's an outline in the bulletin, and we're going to consider 4 points. And I'd like to invite you to consider the first of those points, the existence of false teachers. The existence of false teachers. And I want to first consider that Christ never promised immediate tranquility under his reign. That's the first thing we need to understand about the existence of false teachers. Peter included chapter 1 of his epistle by explaining that the Old Testament prophecies, they came by the will of God as the Holy Spirit, as he wrote, carried them along or inspired the Old Testament prophets to speak the word of God. And then Peter wrote, but false prophets also arose among the people. And then he reveals the reality we face, just as there will be false prophets among you. Just as there will be false prophets in the church until Christ returns. The first phrase reminds us of the history of the church. The Lord, he allowed false prophets to rise up and exist for a time in the Old Testament church, for a time and a times and times after that, generation after generation. When God revealed the prophetic office in Deuteronomy, he warned that false prophets would arise. And as we read through the rest of the Old Testament, we find a consistent story. We find no time in the history of the Old Testament church was free of false prophets. False prophets led the nation of Judah and Israel to deny the Lord who redeemed them from Egypt. In a most notorious time, these false prophets openly rejected the true prophet Jeremiah. They openly rejected Jeremiah's prophecies, and they led the people of Jerusalem to believe that they would defeat King Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar had camped an undefeated army around Jerusalem and laid siege to them, the false prophet said, "No, we're going to win. We, this small little basically village from our perspective today, this small town and all of us, we can defeat the powerful King Nebuchadnezzar, even though no one has been able to stand in his path." And despite Jeremiah's prophecy that they were going to lose and all that the people needed to do to save their lives is go out, submit to the Lord's will and surrender, false prophets in the Old Testament in the 7th century B.C. led all of Jerusalem in a lie and led them to their death when Nebuchadnezzar would ultimately defeat them. The Lord had always allowed false prophets to rise up in the Old Testament church. And we need to understand that nothing really has changed in the New Testament. Christ never promised us that we would be any safer from these internal attacks. In Matthew 24, Christ warned that people would come into the church and they would claim to be him, and many would be led astray. And we've seen this happen. And in verse 1 of chapter 2 here, Peter confirmed this truth. He said, "There will be false teachers among the church, just as there always have been, just as there were in the Old Testament church." Peter is like a parent, like a father, warning his children that real bad guys live in the neighborhood. And you see, the past 2,000 years of New Testament history record a constant battle against heretics and heresies. And don't think that today is any different. Some of the most popular figures in public Christianity teach a shallow gospel, if we can even call what they teach a gospel or good news at all. Their message is Christless. In other words, it has no redeemer. They motivate us to seek our own happiness in the name of faith rather than to live as image bearers and seek the glory of God. They promise prosperity here and now, instead of the true promise of the gospel, instead of eternal life in heaven that Christ redeemed his people to receive. And we need to know that false preachers don't just live out there in places like Texas and California and other states and New York. They don't live outside of our little congregation. They don't just live in big churches. Rather, they live here. They can live here among us, and they likely have been here among us. As Christ writes, false teachers or wolves disguised as sheep may arise even in our little congregation. We need to know and beware of the existence of false teachers. And don't think that they're going to come in looking like the boogeyman or in some Halloween costume dressed up like the devil with horns and a pointy tail. Really, false teachers are often the likable ones. They catch us off guard. Throughout history, false teachers have been people that everyone liked. Arius, Arminius. Many of the false teachers today have just a warming smile, and everyone likes to be around them. Actually, when you read the histories, people, even men, would swoon. Now, I don't know. I can't really believe that men would swoon, but even the historians say men would swoon before Arius and faint before him because he was such a charismatic, likable guy. Yet he led people to damnation in denying the Trinity. We need to be aware that false teachers, they can rise up among us. They have in the past, they will in the future. And they don't look like necessarily the meanies. Actually, what you find in history is often the meanies are the guys that are holding to orthodox biblical doctrine. So we need to take this warning from Peter, that comes really from Christ, that Christ never promised an immediate peace and tranquility in the church, even though he's reigning. But the second thing we need to understand is what false teachers do. You see, false teachers, they ultimately deny Christ with what Peter calls destructive heresies. Look at what Peter said. He says, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. So let's break this down a little bit. First, these teachers bring in teaching from the outside. That means they bring teaching in from outside of the church, outside of the Holy Scriptures. They may bring in human philosophy or psychology and baptize it as Christian. Sometimes they may just flat out bring in false religion. And secondly, Peter says they teach destructive heresies. Now, I think at the time that Peter wrote, that word heresy in Greek really sounds just like the word in English. It didn't necessarily have the connotation that we have today. Heresy today means a teaching of outside of the church, a teaching that is not biblical. But heresy of that day, it meant an opinion. That's what it really meant. And so what we need to understand here that Peter's revealing is that false teachers will come in and secretly teach something other than God's word. What they will teach is their own opinions. They will teach their own myths, their own stories, really their own psychology or philosophy. And we need to notice that these opinions are destructive. They're not harmless. You can't say, well, he just thinks what he thinks, and as long as he doesn't bother me, it's okay. It's harmless. They're not. In the context of verse 3, we find that these opinions are destructive, and that destructive really means that they're condemning and damnable heresies. In other words, they teach doctrines that will lead people to judgment in hell for denying Jesus Christ. Well, next I want you to consider this other difficult phrase where Peter says they will even deny the master who bought them. Well, who is this master? That title, master, it means owner, possessor, or lord. It's a term for a sovereign over someone. And in Jude 4, this word is used as a title for Jesus Christ. And so in the context of all of the New Testament, and since 2 Peter is so closely related to Jude, I think it's very appropriate to understand that master here, refers to Jesus Christ also, just like it did in Jude. And Peter wrote, they deny the master who bought them. And that phrase, who bought them, every time you hear a phrase of in the New Testament or the Old Testament about buying, purchasing, always think about the redemption, because being bought is the language of redemption. This is, and so Peter really is speaking about the language of a master purchasing a slave for his own possession, just like God purchased slaves, purchased Israel from slavery in Egypt to be his possession. And so that's really what the language means. And so let's ask the question, what does Peter mean by false teachers will even deny Jesus Christ? Well, I think in short, in very terse words, false teachers commit apostasy. That's what they ultimately do. They commit apostasy ultimately by denying Christ and who he is really in their faith and also in the way they live, in their lives. But as good Calvinists as we are in Reformed churches, I wonder if you're scratching your head and saying, well, how do we reconcile this truth? This truth with the Bible's teaching that redemption is final, with what we read in John chapter 10. Well, I think we need to read this and to understand what Peter's really getting at, how these false teachers do deny the master who bought them, to understand that we need to look at really several other passages of Scripture and let Scripture interpret Scripture. And the first place I want to take you is the parable of the sower. Do you remember that parable? It's, you find it in Mark 4. There Jesus describes that the kingdom of heaven is like this, like a farmer who goes out and sows seed almost indiscriminately. And some seed falls on the path and it never germinates. Some seed falls on good soil and it springs up and produces the crop that the sower intended. Other seed falls on rocky soil or soil filled with weeds and thorns and thistles. And as it sprouts up almost like it's going to produce that crop, but it either dries up with no ability to grow roots in the rocks or it is choked by the thorns and thistles. In the parable of the sower, Christ taught that some people may have temporary faith for a time. In other words, some people might be like those seeds that land on the rocky or the thorny soil, and they spring up in it with what seems like faith, but really is only temporary faith. And if we look beyond the first three verses in chapter 2 to verse 20, we find that it seems like Peter's getting at this. It seems like these false teachers have this temporary faith of some sort. In verse 20, Peter wrote, "For if after they," speaking of the false teachers, "have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." You see, it seems like verse 20 implies that the false teachers at some point in time have claimed to know Christ, either with some sincerity, temporary sincerity, or maybe they're just flat out liars just to come and be part of the church and sneak in deceptively to lead people astray. But what Peter says is these folks will ultimately deny Christ and leave the church. And when you think about those who deny Christ, deny the master who bought them and leave the church, we need to be instructed from the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he spoke about people who seemed to be among the church, but left. And this is what he said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. He goes on to say they went out from us because they went out from us because they were never of us. They went out from us to reveal that they were never really with us. They were never true professors of Jesus Christ. And what we find in the scriptures is that temporary or false faith is very hard to discern. But as Christ taught us, you can tell a tree by its fruit. If you just wait long enough, the false teachers will reveal themselves. The false believers, those with temporary faith, without true saving faith, will reveal themselves. Peter's reference to the Old Testament prophets is illustrative here, because God actually purchased the Old Testament prophets through the redemption in Exodus. when he purchased the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, out of slavery in Egypt, he brought a mixed multitude of the elect and the reprobate to be his visible people. He redeemed them from Egypt. He with the miracles, he divided the Red Sea and brought them through to safety and established them in their land. But what we find is some of these Old Testament false prophets rejected the Lord, and they committed apostasy because they, like Esau, were never true believers in the Lord for salvation. And so we need to understand that false teachers will reveal that they're not true Christians as they teach destructive heresies. And ultimately, as Peter's getting at in this epistle, as they live ungodly lives. They may with their words say, I confess Jesus as Lord. But in their life, they pursue licentiousness and sin. Well, third, I want you to consider why. Why are there false teachers? I mean, do you ever ask that question about false teachers? I mean, why would Christ allow false teachers to come among the church? I mean, isn't Jesus the sovereign reigning king where everyone, the church and every government has been placed underneath Christ? Why would he allow false teachers to rise up in the church? Well, thankfully, the answer to this question is a little easier to see than the answer to the last one. See, the Bible gives us a clear answer in Deuteronomy 13. Verses 1 through 5. There in Deuteronomy, the Lord reveals that there are true prophets. He's going to raise them up after Moses. He'll provide the prophetic ministry all the way through the church. But also there are false prophets. And in chapter 13, he reveals why the Lord would provide false prophets in the church. And this is what he says. Beginning in verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, and give you a sign or a wonder. He goes on to say, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you or purchased you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So why does Christ allow false teachers still in the church today? It's simple. He allows them. It's his providence to test our faith and to test our love for him. You know, this is not a new way that God has dealt with his people. He dealt with Adam the very same way. He tested Adam's love with the serpent's lie. And he tests our faith by giving opportunity to cling to Christ and his word when false teachers attempt to lead us away to deny Christ with our faith and with our life. We need to understand that false teachers do exist, that Christ never promised tranquility, immediate tranquility in his reign. We need to understand that false teachers will come and deny Christ with destructive heresies. And we need to understand that they're here to test our faith and to test our love of him. Well, let's consider, secondly, the effect on the church. And I just encourage you that the last three points are not as long as the first one. But it's important to understand not only that false teachers will exist among the church and arise in the church at times, but we need to think about the effect that they have on the church. I want you to consider two effects specifically that they'll have. In verse 2 here, if you look, Peter wrote, and many will follow their sensuality. And that's the first effect. You see, they'll be successful. False teachers will actually be successful at winning people among us to deny Christ and live in their licentious and sinful ways. They'll successfully win people. People who profess to know Jesus Christ will actually turn away and follow false teachers. They'll turn away, revealing that they were like those seeds that were planted on rocky or thorny soil. And the question we must ask is, why are they successful? How could they be duped by false teachers? How could they fall prey and be turned away? Well, the short answer is the message of the false teachers. It's an appealing message. Christ redeemed the elect. He redeemed us to live holy lives like He is holy. In other words, He redeemed us to turn from our sin and turn to holiness. But as the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, there is a war between our spirit and our flesh. A war with our spirit longing to follow Christ in holiness, but still we have those desires for sin. The Apostle in Hebrews says, as spoke to us and exhorted us that as we have said to repent from our sin and turn to Christ, we have not made war with sin to the point of shedding blood. Following Christ, living in holiness, is not an easy thing. It's a painful thing. It costs us a lot. But what Peter says that these false teachers that he's dealing with, which really are no different than the false teachers today, they remove the fear of judgment for sin. Some deny Christ's return in the last day of judgment. Some actually just deny that Christ will judge our sin, that He cares at all about the way we live. And false teachers, their message is appealing because they supposedly, at least in their mind, they free people from the moral duties of following Christ. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're a disciple, if you're a son of God, live as God is holy. The world, though, has always wanted a message free from moral responsibility. And we love the same message in the 21st century. And so don't be surprised at the effects of false teachers. Don't be surprised that people will be won away from Christ and won away from the truth by a cheap gospel message that promises much blessing, but lets us live our lives for ourselves now. The first effect on the church is false teachers will be successful. We just need to know that. And second, we need to think about this, that false teachers don't live out the way of truth in obedience of Christ. In verse 2, Peter wrote, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." Actually, false teachers don't live the way of truth. They actually live in total opposite to that. They often live extravagant lives with hidden sin or sometimes, quite frankly, public sin. False teachers, as Peter describes them, they're driven by an evident greed. I don't know what their greed is. It's not always money, but a lot of times it's money. Sometimes it's just power or prestige. And sadly, what we find is that the true church is yoked to false Christianity. We are yoked to cults in the eyes of the world, and we can't get away from it. We want to say that, you know, the cults, the Mormons and other cults, they're really not Christians, because when people hear that we're Christians, they think of us like all these other people and all these other sects and cults. We want to say that the heretics and the false teachers, they don't really represent the church, but quite frankly, we must accept that the outsiders view heretics as part of the church. And so when members of the church commit apostasy, being led away by false teachers, the world cheers. When people are led to live in promiscuous sin, outsiders will say, "Jesus is a joke. He doesn't make any difference in your life." They blaspheme Christ. They blaspheme the gospel. And they blaspheme the word of God. What's interesting, a little after Peter's life in the second century, there's a guy named Pliny who wrote. And he talked about the church at that time, because there were many committing apostasy. And he said, you know, you see, look, if we just wait long enough, if we keep the doors open to the pagan temples, the Christians will come. We can win them over, because they saw people slowly relaxing in their separation from the world, slowly taking on and taking in their hands and adopting again the pagan lifestyle and the sin of the Roman, the Greek, the unbelieving world. And it led the Greeks and the Romans at that time to blaspheme Christ, saying he's a joke, laugh at the gospel, saying it's duped a bunch of people to live bummer lives. That's the second effect of the church, that the sinful lives of false teachers and those who follow them and their apostasy will bring blasphemy to Christ and the gospel. And this effect, it has a positive application to us. And that is, our behavior matters. Our behavior matters. Paul warned us 3 times that we should never cause those in the world to slander the name of God by the way we live. But you see, we do. When we call ourselves Christians, the holy people of God, and we live like the world calls us a joke, calls Christ a joke. So if you're ever being led to moral freedom, now I'm not talking about Christian liberty. I'm talking about moral freedom where someone says, hey, you know what? You don't have to abide by these rules. You can still take up that sin. I liberate you to continue in sin. If you're ever led that way, question what you are being taught and question who is teaching you. Remember, when Christ healed the sick, he sent them away with a message that it's almost a refrain that rings over and over again after his healing. You remember what he said? Go and sin no more. Christ came to redeem us to be his holy people, not to continue to live in sin. Anyone who liberates you or offers you freedom to sin again is not from Jesus Christ. So those are the effects, some of the effects on the church that come from false teachers. Well, let us consider, thirdly, the end for false teachers. The end of false teachers. John Calvin wrote that only about 1 in 10 professors of faith in Christ actually persevere to the end. Now, he's writing in the 16th century. But he may be more accurate than we want to admit. And, you know, when we think about false teachers and really the true and honest picture Peter paints here, I have to admit that false teachers in the church, they're frightening and they're really intimidating. The real world is scary. But Peter gives us comfort in verse 3. Comfort when we see, when it seems like the false teachers, those who preach a cheap gospel that is not really the gospel, are winning over souls. They're attacking us at times. As we face the intimidation and the fear that they may come and lead our children or even us away, we need to understand that there is a comfort here in verse 3. Peter wrote, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. But here's the reality. Here's their end. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Just as God back in Deuteronomy and elsewhere promised that false teachers would be judged, they're still going to be judged. Even in the church today, false teachers exploit people for their own profit. They lead people away from Christ for their own glory and gain. They're destructive to the church and they're destructive to lives, and they'll successfully win people. When many of those who have temporary faith but lack true conversion and saving faith, but the thing Peter wants us to know is we should never fear them. They will not win in the end. Rather, they'll be destroyed in condemnation. See, Christ really will return in judgment. And everyone who denies him in profession or in their life, they will be judged. And so as tempting as it seems to take the easy life offered by false teachers, Peter here encourages us with the warning of judgment to cling to Christ, because only Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come to the Father. And no one can be saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. the end of the unbeliever, the end of the false gospel, the false teacher, his judgment and condemnation. So don't be intimidated by them. Don't be tempted and lured and seduced by them. Rather, cling to Christ, because he is the only way of salvation. And fourth, I want to consider an exhortation for the church. We've considered the existence of false teachers, the effect of false teachers on the church, the end for false teachers, and now let's consider an exhortation for the church. You see, Peter didn't reveal this understanding and picture of the real world and the church just to frighten us and just to scare us, just to make us feel bad so that we don't live lives that are too happy. Rather, this warning also serves as an exhortation for us. In chapter 1, verses 21 or 12 through 21, Peter argued that the Old Testament and the New Testament of the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. And as the Word of God is it is infallible, unable to lead us in error. It is inerrant. It is true. It's dependable. And he urged us to trust the Scriptures as truth. And the only way that we're going to fight false teachers and resist them is by knowing the truth. So I want you to consider four short ways to resist false teachers. And the first, I've already said a couple times, study and know the Bible. Study and know the Bible. Don't sit around being afraid of which false teacher is going to come in, or be afraid of the popularity of all the false teachers in our world. Rather, focus on the Bible. It's the Word of God. Study it and know it. We cannot know Christ unless we know Him as revealed in the Scriptures. And so every believer must read the Bible regularly. Read it to know it. And we must all listen to the preaching of the Scriptures every Lord's Day. And we must listen with humility to be molded by the Word of God. So often we listen so that we can be equipped to bash other people or exhort other people, but we need to sit under the preaching of the Word, not to necessarily analyze a sermon, but to let the Word of God analyze our heart and draw us to repentance and lead us to faith in Christ. We must constantly study and know the Bible so that we might know our God and His covenant with us. Second, we must remember that we do not stand alone in the 21st century. We're not the first people to read the Bible. We're not the first people to wrestle with truth. The church has fought heresies ever since the Garden of Eden, and we have been left with a wonderful providence from God. We've been left with the creeds and the confessions of the church. And so know your confession of faith. Take the Westminster Confession and study it. Read the catechisms, know them. Let them be a teacher from the church of what the Bible means. Because the creeds and confessions of the church are a tested and tried expression of orthodox doctrines in the Bible. We're going to read the Bible and think it means some new cool thing. But, you know, if you think the Bible means something different than the church has always thought it meant, then you need to realize that you're likely wrong. But the creeds and confessions of the church are like an anchor. They hold us straight and they hold us in place against all the storms of false teaching that will come in the church. First, we need to know the Bible and know truth as it's revealed in the Bible. Second, we need to understand and stand with the historic church confessing the orthodox Christian faith, the orthodox teaching of the Bible. And third, we need to know that God has given elders and pastors to the church. And you see, elders as shepherds of Christ's people, or as we say, under shepherds of Christ's people, have the moral obligation, because of our office and our ordination, we have the moral obligation to protect the church from false teaching and from heresies. And so, elders, we must be on guard with the sword of the Scriptures in one hand and courage in the other. And members, you need to know the gift. If you're a member of the church, you need to know the gift that Christ has given you in the pastors and the elders in the church. And you should trust Christ to lead you and to protect you through your elders and pastors. And you know, this battle that we have face against false teachers, it's not a battle that you're always going to like. Oftentimes, pastors and elders, the sessions of churches face and fight false teachers and you don't know about it, but sometimes you know about it. Sometimes a friend or a family member is exhorted to turn from error to truth and you won't like it. But you see, the dangers of false teaching are so great that you need to trust Christ to protect you and to lead you in the means that he's given. So you need to pray for your elders that we wouldn't fall into error, that we wouldn't be led by our own whims and our own ideas, but that yet we would seek Christ and stand up for his name. You need to pray for humility to be teachable and to be moldable and to be led by Christ as he leads us and ministers to us through the elders he's called in his church. And the fourth exhortation I have is this. Don't be interested in new ideas. Don't be interested in new ideas. You know, Apple just advertised they have the iPhone 6. And within days, the pre-orders sold out all the stock they had. Everyone, every iProduct person wants the newest thing that comes out of Apple. But you know, we want the newest thing, whether it's the newest $3,000 mountain bike or the newest car or the newest shoes or the newest whatever is out there. We always are interested in new ideas, and that affects our heart and the new ideas that seem to be coming out in the church and in theology and society. We need to understand that as Solomon wrote, there is nothing new under the sun. The church has a clear understanding of the Bible. And so we should love the old truths and beware of new ideas. You are not going to come to some greater measure of faith and assurance of salvation by some new idea. Rather, you are saved by that simple old truth that came and was given even in seed form in the first days of human history. The simple truth of the gospel that God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, for God's glory alone. So many people are interested in seeking that and studying that newest, latest controversy or reading that newest book that has a new way of reading the gospels or Revelation or something else, a new take. Beware of those things. Don't be interested in new ideas, but rather love the eternal God and that old truth of his covenant of grace and the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that he has provided. So those are four exhortations I think we can take from this passage. You see, Peter wrote as a father to children about the dangers in this life, but his warning, it should fill us with comfort. The enemies of the church will be judged. And as we take Peter's counsel and warning seriously, we'll be prepared to persevere through whatever dangerous temptations we face. But we need to also take one step back and learn from Peter and what he's even said about his own letter here. You see, Peter didn't write on his own. He wrote the word of God as he was inspired and carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so when you read this warning, don't read it as Peter, this weird zealot that likes everyone to be sad, but rather read this warning as it comes from our Heavenly Father, as it comes from Christ, our Savior and King. See, as we truly know the Father and the Son, we will identify the counterfeit. And we know Christ through the Scriptures. And so he leaves us with this message that we must fight false teachers by knowing the truth as he reveals it, as he reveals himself to us in the Bible. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your grace now to harness our heart and our minds and our wills to love you and your word. We pray that you protect your church, that you would bring to judgment those false prophets and false teachers that are around us. And we pray that you would purify your people, that we might grow persevering by the power of your Spirit with faith in Jesus, clinging to that to the very day of judgment where in Christ we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted and justified. We thank you that in him we have been justified already, and we look to that day when Christ will return and we will be made perfect in righteousness, that we will not be given the full enjoying of you for all eternity, when we will be glorified. Lord, please, please protect your sheep. Don't let anyone snatch them out of your hand. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.